Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace, and that you allow us to come into your presence and experience you together. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would be in our midst, and that we would be aware of your presence with us, that your Spirit would pour out on all that we say and all that we hear, and that we would hear not just the voices of one another as we dialogue together, but that we would hear your voice speaking to our hearts. We pray that you would continue to open us up to the areas in our lives where you want to increase discipline for the sake of drawing us closer to you and maturing us into the likeness of your Son. God, we thank you and we praise you in all of these things by the name of your Son, Jesus, who cleanses us from all of our sin. Amen. Amen. All right. So real quick, I want us to just look back at where we've been so far, where we started out last week. We laid some really important foundations to this conversation on discipline. And we talked about how in order to move forward with a proper biblical understanding of what discipline is, whether it's discipline that we receive from God or whether it's discipline that we undertake in our own spiritual lives, that the basis for all of this discipline needs to be God's grace toward us. And that in the world, we can see other examples of discipline for the sake of other things. And that can distort our understanding of God. That can distort our understanding of God's purposes in our life. But Scripture showed us that God deals with us in all things through grace. And so his point, when he brings discipline into our lives, is to graciously, lovingly move us along that path toward spiritual maturity, toward greater Christ-likeness, and to work out his purposes in us in the way that a loving parent would to a child. So I just want to continue to keep that in front of us, because as we continue through this series and we talk more about the disciplines that we engage in or the discipline that God brings to us, I just feel it's especially important for us to remember that grace is always the motivator, because sometimes we can start thinking about discipline and we can feel overwhelmed, we can feel, you know, burdened or even oppressed by it, and that's never God's intention for how he brings discipline into our lives. The other aspect that we talked about last week that is extremely important, especially as we talk about self-discipline, is that self-discipline is always undertaken with a dependence upon God. God calls us to put forth effort. God calls us to train in spiritual things, but that's all from the standpoint of our dependence upon him, that his Spirit enables us to do that, and that we are not called to do it alone, but that he is there in the trenches with us as we do. This week, we're going to start talking more specifically about disciplines that we are called to undertake. And again, this material is largely adapted from this book, The Discipline of Grace, by Jerry Bridges. And so our topics for the rest of the session is going to be drawing from certain chapters in that book. Tonight, we're going to be talking about commitment. And commitment being something that goes pretty tightly hand in hand with the idea of discipline. So I want us to begin tonight with just a few minutes for opportunities for conversation at your tables. And share a time with the others around you about something that you committed to at some point in your life that was a difficult commitment to make. Just kind of talk about, you know, maybe a little bit about what that was like, what it was that made you make that commitment, because especially if it's something that's difficult to commit ourselves to, there's a motivation there. And we talked a little bit about motivation last week, but share a time that you had to make a commitment that was difficult, what caused you to stick with it, and then just kind of what the results were, what that overall experience was like. So we're going to have a few minutes to have that conversation, and then we'll all come back together.
talking about one item.
All right. Well, I hope you were able to have some good conversations at your tables about things that you've committed to, and hopefully some good things that came out of that in terms of the commitments that you made, and hopefully having stuck through whatever it was, being some sense of reward for that commitment, hopefully. Sometimes it doesn't always work out that way, I guess. But we're really gonna start looking at that idea of commitment from a spiritual level and the difficulty that comes with that. Commitment isn't easy, and in some ways I feel like, you know, talking about commitment as I was preparing our material for this week, in some ways it seems like there's a fine line between commitment and discipline. I mean, they in some ways can almost be used interchangeably. I think last week when I initially opened up with that question of, you know, what does discipline mean to you, Katie answered with the word commitment, which was funny because I knew where we were going this week. But yeah, there's very much a reality that for us to be disciplined, it requires commitment. Excuse me, on our part. And so when we know that God's goal is to grow and develop us, we know that growth and development doesn't just happen. You know, we can't just be sitting here and then someday, you know, without doing anything, we're spiritually mature. Or we're more like Christ. You know, it'd be wonderful, but it doesn't happen that way. And so discipline is something that it requires us to be engaged. And I was honestly like looking. I looked up the definition of commitment this week just because I'm really interested in like words and what they mean and how they go together and what's the subtle nuance between this word and it's. Probably crazy, and my wife rolls her eyes every time she sees me getting excited about that type of stuff. But I really wanted to understand what is commitment and why is it so important. And so it's, especially as it pertains to our spiritual life, it's something that requires us to be engaged. Commitment is something that's engaging. One definition used the word consignment. I'm like, okay, well, what does that mean? And he was talking about a handing over or a setting apart or a devotion to something. And I felt like those were all very good words to convey in a spiritual sense what our commitment is. It's about pledging oneself or binding or obligating oneself to a thing or to a person. And so when we talk about our commitment, our commitment to God, our commitment to spiritual things, this is what discipline requires of us. I was recently reading in another book, and a phrase stood out to me that I felt applied to this topic of commitment, and it said, especially as it relates to spiritual growth, and it said, "We want to be different, but we don't want to change." And I think that, you know, we could probably spend a lot of time talking about that, because foundationally we recognize, you know, yes, we want God to come in, we want Him to make us new people, and He does that, He certainly does that. But He does that through our willing participation with Him and that commitment that we need to make to see change happen in our lives. And so if there's something He's speaking to us on, if there's an area where, you know, He is encouraging us to be more disciplined, it's going to require change on our part. And that's going to be hard, and that's going to take commitment. Just this past Sunday, if you were here for first service, or maybe in the transition between services, there was someone here in first service that had a paws dog that they were training. And Dory and I were having a conversation about that as Tammy must have missed it, because I can see the sad face. Dory and I were having a conversation about that just before second service started, because they met on the way out and everything. And I said, now we have a dog at home, and he's, for all intents and purposes, he's a good dog. He is far from disciplined. And I said, I would love to just have a dog that is that well behaved. You don't know he's there. He's not barking at anyone. You know, he's just, it's just this perfect, you know, well-behaved dog. And Dory's like, well, you know, we could probably train our dog and have that happen. I said, I don't want to do that. I said, I want someone else to train the dog, and then we just reap the benefits of having this dog that's well-behaved. And, you know, and then it kind of hit me, there's probably a deeper application for that in our lives. And how often do we say, yeah, I really want the benefit of being well-trained and well-disciplined, and but I don't want to go through the work of doing it. No, we don't want to make that commitment. So, yeah.
And I'm not afraid of the work of it. It's just, it takes a conscious effort, and I live sort of semi-conscious most of the time. I mean, I'm task-oriented, and then that means I'm just, what's the next task? And I don't think about, you know, change takes a conscious effort to bring it about.
Right.
But if you think about the next task you've always done that this time of day or whatever, you just don't have that conscious ability to address those issues, you know?
So then we could say that the commitment entails a degree of intentionality as well,
right,
for sure, you know? And I think, you know, probably maybe one of the most common things, I don't know if this came up in any of your table discussions, but, I mean, one of the first things that I think of when I think about commitment is marriage. You know, and how intentional do you have to be? I mean, you can easily, you know, slip into, you know, half consciousness in your marriage and, you know, move along and things are whatever. But if we want that to grow and thrive, we have to be intentional about it.
It took years to figure out that, you know, I told you I loved you once, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know.
That it was my
Oh, Molly.
I didn't fly too far. You
know? On a side note to the dog, to get the heat off of Bill for a second. Pat mentioned to me at the door that the dog, when the best comes on, behaves radically different than other times.
Right.
So we see the dog with the best on, and we think, I want to be just like that.
Mm.
And then we don't always achieve that goal, but if we saw the dog without the best, we'd see a different side to the dog. So I think sometimes we elevate our ambitions because we see everybody with their best on, but we don't see them. We don't have the opportunity sometimes to see them with it off. So that's phase two of the series on the service dog series. But just another side note to that. I thought that was an interesting comment she made. When I put the best on, this dog behaves. It goes to work. It knows when it's at work and when it's not. So I thought it was fascinating.
Interesting.
So we need to get Grayson a basket.
It's all about the best.
It's all about the best.
I would say yes, but I remember the time you tried to put a t-shirt on.
Doesn't
work. So let's take a look at some of Paul's words. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at things that Paul has said tonight and talking about this idea of commitment and what commitment looks like from a scriptural perspective. And so we're going to start in Romans chapter 6. Verses 13 and 14. And again, we're looking at this through the lens of discipline. Paul writes, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And that, I'm reading from the ESV translation here, but that word present has a lot of that same meaning that we find in our understanding of what commitment is. It's an offering, it's a devotion to, it's a setting apart toward. And so Paul is saying here that you don't want to commit yourself to sin. You don't want to commit yourself to things that are going to cause you to be unrighteous. You want to instead commit yourself to God. And the reason for doing that is because he has brought us from death to life. He has moved us from this domain of sin into into grace, which reinforces what we talked about last week. And then he goes on in the verses following to make this illustration, and he uses the language of slavery. You know, that we are not to be slaves to sin, but we are essentially to be slaves of righteousness. And that seems like, you know, a strong picture, maybe, but I think it really can speak to us about the level of commitment that God desires to us, that we are to be as slaves to God, not in a way that we are abused or mistreated, or that's not the idea. The idea there is about what is our level of commitment to Him. And I think, for me, one of the pictures that comes in my mind as I hear those words is like just that idea of like being chained to God. You know, we're right there with Him all the time. We're going where He's going. We're doing what He's doing. We're being who He is shaping us to be. And that He said, and Paul says in these verses, that becoming slaves to Him in this way leads to our sanctification, which is a big theological word that means our growth in grace, our growth into Christ's likeness. And so it's not just this casual involvement that God is looking for from us. It's this complete, wholehearted, whole life commitment to Him. Paul writes again in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And he connects this idea of commitment with worship. That idea that he's specifically pointing back to the imagery of the Israelite sacrificial system and temple worship, and how just in the same way that the people would bring their animals to the sacrifice and they would lay them on the altar, and it was their complete offering to God, either for the forgiveness of their sins, or as a way of saying thank you to Him, or some other act of worship. They would come, and there was a certain finality to that. They're giving this animal up to be consumed by God. And so Paul is pointing back to that imagery and saying we are to present our own bodies, our own lives to God in that very way, to come and lay ourselves on the altar so that He can consume us. But at the same time, he mentions that we're a living sacrifice. So there's this interesting combination of the finality of sacrifice along with the need to be continually bringing it before Him. And so our lives then are to be just entirely and continually committed to God for His worship. And it just, to me, it speaks just again to the fullness of commitment that God is calling us to. How much of us He wants in order to do what He wants to do in us and through us. And I think it's worth mentioning here that as he talks about this in both of these passages we looked at, Paul talks about our commitment is to God Himself. And I know that, okay, maybe that sounds kind of obvious. Yeah, we're talking about this from a Christian standpoint. Yes, we're committing to God. But I think one of the things that we need to be aware of as we talk about the issue of spiritual discipline and as we talk about the things that we do to grow in grace, sometimes, probably unconsciously, but sometimes we can commit ourselves to the discipline for the sake of something other than committing ourselves to God. So, Judith.
Also, I think having been a part of an organization that was very legalistic, and as a child, you can commit yourself to kind of a system, and it feels like you think you're committing yourself to God, but you're really plugging into a system, and there's no real actual living sacrifice of yourself to God. And there's no room for Him to get at you that way. You know, does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah. And I think that
it gives Him no access.
Right, yeah. Because
it's just a system.
we can commit ourselves, you know, just like, you know, if you're someone who commits yourself to, you know, a program of exercise, which isn't me, by the way, but if you're someone who does, you know, you commit yourself to that, and it's because, you know, you're committed to doing that thing and, you know, seeing those results and whatever. And I think we can do the exact same thing with, like, spiritual things, but because they're spiritual, we don't necessarily see that there's a trap there of we can be doing it just for the sake of doing it. You know, we want to live upright lives. You know, we want to have good values. We want to have good morals. We want to, you know, maybe stand apart from people who don't share the same views that we do. And so sometimes it can be like an outward appearance sort of thing. Like, I'm committing myself to this discipline because I want people to see that I'm loving and I'm kind and I'm patient and I'm all these good godly things that God wants us to be. But I think at the heart of it, there can be a difference between I'm committing myself to being this type of person and I'm committing myself to God. Does that make sense?
Eventually that uniform will come off like the vest.
Right.
And you'll be somewhere. Well, probably. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the system doesn't work if you're not in.
And then someone will say, that dog isn't so well trained after all. Yeah.
It's just when you're saying that, I'm thinking, I'm not sure what you're talking about. When you say, are we committed to the discipline? I don't know. I just think with anything, I don't always want to do it.
Right.
Even serving God becomes sometimes like hard, or like I don't want to do it, but I do it because I obey, because I just feel like I had the mountaintop experience so that I can wade through the valley. You know, I try not to question my own heart because I know that God knows. I know that I love Him. And so these are things that I do. But I know there are times that I came to church that I felt really dry. And when the pastor was talking about lukewarm and the Lord spitting that out of his mouth, I'm like, they're talking about me. But if I stopped coming,
right,
then what would happen? So, I mean, to me, it ebbs and flows. It wanes. It gets strong. I'm on fire, and then it cools off. But if I don't stick with the discipline, then I won't see that part where I just have to believe, and not because I see it, or I can touch it, or I feel it.
Yeah, and that's a good point. And I think certainly the reality is we all go through seasons, you know, and I think in that case, you know, it's not a case that you're not committed to God, I would say. It's a case, I think it's, and it's hard for me to articulate this. And I don't want us to get too hung up on it, because I don't want us to then fall into, like, self-doubt and, like, you know, start questioning everything, because it can be easy to, like, go down that trail. But I think ultimately it just kind of comes back to an issue of motive. You know, if you're coming to church every week, or if you're reading your Bible every day, or if you're, you know, participating in acts of service, and your reason for doing that is, I want someone to see me doing this. You know what I mean? That's the wrong motive. That's not a commitment to God. That's a commitment to doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. Does that help?
Yeah.
I mean,
it's a fine line.
It is a fine line. It is a very fine line. And so I don't want to make it into more than it is, but I do think it's important to be aware of it. You know, that there are times we can slip into that, and sometimes it's okay to ask, okay, why am I doing this again? And the Holy Spirit can be there to kind of give us a slight correction to our course if we need it. Say, let's focus back on what's really important here.
I think a lot of that can be seen in the way that Jesus responded to the priests and the Pharisees. Because a lot of what he was rebuking them for is that they knew the law, but they were not living the law. They were enforcing the law, but they were not living the law. And that they were so consumed with people doing the law right
that they themselves were missing the intent of the law in the first place. And so those times when Jesus speaks and says, you know, the focus is to be on God and the focus is to love God's people, you know, that's kind of bringing that discipline back, that the reason why you commit to it is to grow closer to God, not so that you can point out to somebody else what they're doing wrong.
Yeah, and certainly the disciplines require our commitment. So yes, we need to commit to the disciplines, but we commit to discipline for the sake of committing to God, I guess. In the book, Jerry Bridges uses the analogy of operating in cruise control versus operating like a race car driver. And so in our spiritual lives, in our obedience, in our discipline, in our commitment to God, you know, if we're on cruise control, you know, we kind of find this place that we want to be. We kind of set the speed and we'll work up to a certain point, you know. And he says, he suggests that a lot of the time the place we kind of set our speed is based on the atmosphere of the people around us, you know, because we don't want, you know, we look at other people, other Christians, and, you know, we don't want to feel like we're behind them. But we also don't want to seem too radical sometimes and get, you know, way out ahead of them. So we determine, you know, where we want to be spiritually, where we kind of want to set our commitment level based on the commitment level of the people around us. You know, and then we can sometimes justify ourselves by saying, yeah, that seems like it'd be a good thing to do, but I don't see a lot of other people around me making that commitment, so I'm probably okay because I'm kind of keeping the status quo. Whereas by comparison, he says, you know, a race car driver is someone who, you know, your foot is constantly on the pedal, you're constantly keeping an eye on the road and your surroundings, and you're very intentional about how fast you're going and where you're moving and what you're doing, because your goal isn't just to fit in with the crowd, because you never win a race that way. You know? And so we see Paul actually uses a similar analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, back before they had race cars and cruise control. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul writes this: "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." And so again, he's pointing to the intensity of our commitment. And it's not, you know, he's not talking about winning in the sense of, you know, beating other Christians. Like, I'm better than you, I want, you know, that's not the point. His point is that intensity with which we commit and we discipline and we train, because ultimately we're to be running toward God. We're to be, you know, if we view our Christian life as a race, we want to win. We want to come to the end knowing that we've given everything and are able to cross that finish line. Any thoughts at this point? Questions? We good? Doing all right? Yes.
If anything.
Oh. Go ahead.
My mind goes to military. Like, we just have a war that, whether we like it or not, we're in. And we have an enemy. And this, you know, world is, in this world, but there's forces at work that want to destroy us or lull us into cruise control or whatever, immobilize us in the kingdom of God. And I think the fight to, like, the disciplines are commitments that we make to try to surrender, to try to, like Paul was saying, to to let our flesh or continually fight our flesh to remind it who's really in control? Are these things that we do to stay alert, to try to stay alive, to try to keep growing in a world that wants us to just give up or stop?
Actually, it's really wonderful that he shared that, because I was going to mention that in Romans 6, where we originally read, and it says, present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. I think that in the original language, that word translated better to weapons of righteousness. So if you think along the lines that Nate is talking about, like, you know, someone goes in the military, they become a weapon, a walking, talking weapon. And that's what we are, but we're weapons of righteousness. So wherever we go, things happen. Weapons cut down weeds, and weapons pave the way, and weapons stop intruders, and weapons, you know, they just do all kinds of things. Not like we're supposed to go out there hurting people. I don't mean that. But that's what we are. Because if we're not careful, we'll make that instruments of righteousness sound real sweet and handy-dandy. And we are weapons of righteousness. Where we go, righteousness is. And that's powerful.
Yeah.
So
you.
It's cool he said that.
Yeah. I want us to look at what I've on our handout here called the twofold commitment of holiness. And there are several verses that we're going to look at that kind of explain this concept, and there are other examples of it as well. But when we think about our commitments, how and we start moving beyond a more general sense of understanding we need to make commitments, we need to be committed, what are we committing ourselves to? I mean, we're committing ourselves to God. We've had that conversation already, but what do we do? How does our commitment play out? And so there are two things that Paul consistently displays when he's talking to the churches about the life that they're supposed to live. So we're going to look back again first at Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We see in this a command, there's a do not, and there's a do. We're going to see in all of these, there's a negative aspect and there's a positive aspect of that commitment he's calling us to. This is made a little bit clearer in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. He says, this is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. As the truth is in Jesus, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the negative aspect is a putting off. It's a removal. It's a turning away from things that are not supposed to be characteristic of who we are as God's people. But then the positive aspect is a turning to, a putting on, a moving toward. And these are the righteous characteristics that make us more like the image of Jesus as we grow in him. I want us to look back at the verses we looked at last week in Titus chapter 2 with that same idea in mind. Paul writes here, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, and again, we talked about training, that word training in the understanding of discipline there. And there are two categories he puts here again. Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So again, there's a putting off, and there's a putting on. And so I kind of summarize this on the sheet, and you can fill in the blanks there if you want, that our commitment, this twofold commitment to holiness, is a commitment to renounce sin, as well as a commitment to practice virtue. Yeah, Jim.
I've been sitting here thinking about the weapon, or weapons of righteousness. When I think of weapons of righteousness, I think, you know, as Christians, should we not be using our weapons of righteousness to combat evil? Now, I mean, you can think of it, you can just internalize it within yourself and just think, well, okay, this is about me. Or you can look at the world in a broader aspect and say, as a Christian, there is so much evil in the world today. Is it my duty? Is it my job? Is it my responsibility to speak out against these things that are going on? You know, with a loving heart, with a conviction that as Christians, if we sit back and we don't speak out, write our legislators, or whatever we have to do to try to combat some of the evil that's in the world, we're almost condoning it by not speaking out. You know, this is kind of maybe a little bit of a Y in the road, but I struggle with that a lot. I can't keep my mouth shut. You know, sometimes it gets me in trouble, you know. And sometimes people don't like hearing what I have to say, but you know, it's right here.
And I think as I'm hearing you say that, I'm seeing that as kind of the positive aspect of what Paul is commanding here, because we could approach this from the mentality of, okay, you know, God calls us to commit ourselves to Him and to live, you know, to live in that idea of commitment. So that means we need to, you know, we need to stop sinning, we need to avoid sin, which we certainly do. But if we leave it there, we miss the other half of it, and that we're supposed to live righteously, we're supposed to engage in, you know, in virtuous things, and one of those things is certainly confronting evil. So it's not just a withdrawal. Say, okay, I'm withdrawing from the world now, But it's also then, you know, an engagement in a new way. So,
in the way what you had spoken of just before I broke in here, renouncing evil within ourselves, mm-hmm. or do we renounce evil not only within ourselves but outwardly also? You know, I think I really believe that's part of it. Christian mission, you know, because if we sit back and keep our mouths shut and we don't speak out on behalf of righteousness or good versus evil, you know, evil's already running rampant, you know, and I just it drives me nuts, you know. I don't know where to go with that.
And that's a really not popular idea in our world today. I mean, speaking into each other's lives is like, even in the church, it's just, we just don't do that. You know, it's like, this is, it's not your territory. And yet God tells us, he tells us to, but I think you hit it on the head with saying it out of a spirit of love, and getting that, always keeping that in the center is,
and that could be,
is a huge key.
Yeah, and once the conversation starts, that can be difficult. You know, it's easy to lose sight of that. You know, and I'm guilty of that too.
At what point does the conversation of taking care of the the plank sticking out of our eye versus the speck in someone
right.
else's coming to the idea of moral relativism, because that's, we live in a culture of moral relativism. What's wrong for me is not necessarily, you know, wrong for you, and that's why you can't speak into my life, because that's just between me and God, and don't dare step in my territory. And there's an element that just what came to my mind was, what was God teaching us through that, you know? And some of that, I haven't concluded this thought in my head yet, but some of it's the wondering of, I think, I read this initially when you said renounce, and I'm thinking of this very, very personally. Like if we're talking about discipline and the commitment to that, I feel very personal about that, and that should season the rest of the pot. If I take care of my own morality, if I take care of my own connection with the Lord, if I stay connected into how God is speaking to me, and that relationship is fresh and committed and disciplined, then shouldn't that season the rest? And He called us to be salt and light. Shouldn't that be how we speak into these things by living accordingly? And those who are saying, speak into my life, then we get to speak into their life, you know? And shouldn't that have the influence in that? And again, I don't know, because Jim, it's a very difficult thing, because we look everywhere around us and it's scary. But the world's been scary since about day three, right? So I mean,
I'm not speaking so much about the person sitting next to me or the person sitting across the table from me. It's just the way the world is headed in general.
Totally.
You know, that's really what I'm speaking to. You know, the longer we stay quiet, I mean, even just talking about writing your legislators or something like that, you know, the longer we stay quiet, the easier it is for evil to triumph. You know, as long as there's no resistance to it, and or very little resistance to it, then it's going to become more prevalent day by day by day. I mean, it's been going on forever. But in my mind, I've just seen such an escalation in the last couple of years that prior to that would be unheard of. Things that they're talking about now, they want to normalize.
But I think part of the issue is that because they're wanting to normalize certain elements of sin, and it goes to your point, we stayed quiet back the last several decades, that's caused that even conversation to be happening. And it's not about necessarily, to me, it's not about our voice, it's about our life.
Yes.
If our life had continued to be lived righteously among the people the way it ought to have been, then our voice would be felt and heard.
Yes.
And I feel like when we individually drop down our guard against the disciplines of keeping our eyes on the Lord, then corporately, the nation becomes wobbly, the people become wobbly, the church becomes wobbly, the family becomes wobbly. And you can look at all the different cells that I think we're a part of. You know, we're a part of a nation. Mm-hmm. We're also a part of a community. And we're all individually part of a family group. And we all live in a home. All those things become weakened as we... And that's where Tammy and I struggle as parents all the time, looking at our offspring and just being terrified, you know, because of that. So I'm not opposed to what you're saying. I think I'm trying to articulate it's much more intimate for me than it is national.
Well,
for me, because I want to have a voice in this classroom tonight. Mm-hmm. That's like as far as my focus can be, is how can I speak into someone tonight? How can Mike speak into me? And if we get that right, then we can go home, and then we can go to our communities, and then we can go beyond.
Right, it's a, you know, it's like a two-pronged thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I'm not saying just go one way or go
right.
go another, but I think you need to take care of me first. But
sure.
Anyway, sorry.
No, that's fine. Let's kind of from that. Let's move into this kind of last area I have planned for us, and the idea of, you know, that we need to make this personal. And I mentioned towards the end of our class last week that, you know, we can come and we can have this, you know, sort of general understanding of discipline, and it can, you know, maybe inform us, and we can gain something from that. But
if we really want to grow as God's people, if we really want to commit ourselves to God, it needs to become personal for us. Right. And so I think, you know, what you were just saying, Terry, and what you were saying too, Jim, is we wrestle with that. What do we do about it? And so how do we take this idea of commitment and apply it to our own lives? Because if God is calling, you know, these words that Paul wrote were written, you know, they were written to specific people at a specific time, and we can see now they've become the Word of God, and so there's this, you know, blanket thing that we can read it and feel good because it's Scripture and, you know, whatever, but the Spirit continues to speak through those words to our lives today, and so He's calling us to that commitment of being living sacrifices, of, you know, of running the race to win, of you know, being slaves to righteousness. And so how do we do that? And I think the thing that I want to encourage us toward as we continue through this series is that when we talk about commitment, we need to look at what commitment can we make? Not on our own, but what is God speaking to us? What commitment does God want from us? So this goes back to kind of the piece of homework that I left you guys with last week. You know, I asked you throughout the week to be praying about where God wants to bring discipline into your lives. And I'm not going to ask you to share that with everybody, because I know that's personal. But we want to take this seriously. And so I hope that you've done that, and I hope that you've heard something from the Lord about that. Those are the type of questions I personally think He's probably pretty eager to answer. You know, when we go to Him, sometimes we go to Him and, you know, we'll ask for things, and then there's this sort of like haziness, what, you know, where is this going to go? And, you know, then again, we can get into, okay, what's our motive in this or whatever. But if we go to God and we say, God, where would you like to work in my life? I don't know. I'm inclined to think, God, that's a question God probably pretty eager to answer. Well, let me tell you, because I've been, you know, let's get on the same page here. So, And I don't mean to, in saying all that, I don't mean to make light of any, if you've had difficulty hearing a specific area from Him, I apologize, that wasn't the intent of that comment. Let me move forward. Sorry. So if God has spoken to you about an area that He would like you to be more disciplined in, then I believe the next step is to consider, okay, what commitment can I make to God? Or what commitment is God calling me to make to Him in that area? In the book of Job, chapter 31, verse 1, Job makes this comment. In the context of this conversation he's having, you know, about kind of his own standing of righteousness, he makes this comment in Job 31, 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. This is a very specific commitment that Job made. And we read earlier at the beginning of the book that God holds Job in a very upright standing. Job is upright among all the people of his time. But again, it didn't just happen. Job just didn't wake up one day and he was righteous, you know? And so here's an example of where Job made a personal commitment to discipline. And maybe this was an area that he struggled with. Maybe this was an area of real temptation for him. And so he recognizes it and he says, I made a covenant with my eyes and I determined I was not going to look with lust at a young woman. It's simple, it's straightforward, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's easy, especially if this was an area of weakness for him, right? And so sometimes we need to do the hard things. We need to go out of our way not to be tempted toward a certain area, not to fall into our habit of operating like half consciousness. We need to be intentional about, okay, God wants me to grow. God has shown me this area. He wants me to be more disciplined. He wants me to grow. What commitment can I make with His help? Because that would be, again, dependent discipline. What commitment can I make with His help to see change happen?
This is the most exciting thing you can do. I mean, this is exciting. I know it sounds really crazy, but when you do this, God does stuff. He shows up and He gives you new skills. It's one of the most exciting things as Christians we can do.
Thank you for that endorsement. No, good. So ultimately, you know, this is the kind of the challenge I want to leave you with as we wrap up this week, and kind of your continuing homework, I guess, is as you continue to be in conversation with God about that area of discipline that He wants to see develop, be in conversation with Him about, okay, what can I do? What can I do? Maybe it's a case that He points out something that you need to put off. Maybe it's on that renouncing sin side. Maybe it's something you need to stop doing. Maybe it's something you need to stop looking at or stop listening to. Or, you know, maybe your commitment to Him is, this is, I need to not do this anymore. Maybe it's on the other side. Maybe it's on the practicing virtue side. You know, maybe you need to say, I need to be more intentional about being this type of person. I need to listen when people talk. I need to be loving in the way that I talk to people. I need to be patient when, you know, I'm driving down the road and the guy in front of me is acting like an idiot. I can say that, right? That's not offensive. If it is, I'll edit it out of the recording. You know, so there could be, it could be on either side of that. It could be both. You know, God could be saying, I need you to act in both ways. I need you to stop doing this, and I need you to do this in its place. Because sometimes when we stop doing one thing, it leaves us with this vacuum where other strange things can start happening. What's that?
He says stuff about that. You know, you cast something out, clean it all up, and then more stuff comes out.
Right. So that's my encouragement to you. That's where I want to ask you to, as you continue to engage in this, to make it personal, to not let this just be something that you come to be informed, but that you can come to be transformed. And again, I want to remind you that the motive for all of this is God's grace. I'm not trying to prescribe legalism and a bunch of rules for you to follow. And honestly, you know, if you leave tonight and don't do any of this, I mean, that's between you and God. I mean, I'm not going to know, and I won't say I'm not going to care, because I care that you're engaging with what God is wanting for you. But, I mean, ultimately, that's between you and Him. So it comes down to the level of commitment that you want to make. So, and I want to end by pointing us back to Romans 12:1, and reminding that as Paul makes that call for us to be living sacrifices, he says, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy." In view of God's mercy, grace remains that motivating, driving factor for our discipline. Any final thoughts, comments, questions before we wrap up? Nate, you look like you have something.
But you said that's between you and God. Because if you decide not to do any of this, that's between you and God. My question to you is that correct? If we are the body of Christ, and some parts of the body decide to just...
Right. Well, yeah, we're all going to suffer if you decide not to do this.
It is.
Is that where you're going with that?
In some way, or, right?
Right. Ultimately,
it is interesting.
Right. And you're right, it does. I think that goes back to, you know, what we were saying earlier too. But I think it has to begin with us.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we're not gonna know where God is calling someone else to be disciplined. Most likely. If it gets to the point where we know where God is calling someone else to be disciplined, there's probably a bigger issue there that they need to deal with. I get this impression I should pray and stop talking. Let's do that. God, we recognize that sometimes a call to commitment to the degree that you are calling us to can be difficult, can be uncomfortable, can just be more work than maybe we want to put in at times. But I pray that you would continue to work among us to give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, to help us to be filled with you and to be just to be more passionate about being with you and experiencing you and knowing you. And that, you know, as we think about all the commandments that you give us, the foundation for all of those commandments is, Jesus summed up this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we want to come to a place in our discipline where we can, first and foremost, love you with all that we are, and then have that love played out in the community of believers that we influence, and the community even outside of the church as well, to the world that is in desperate need of you. And so we ask that you would speak to us in the ways that you want to discipline us, so that we can grow in that love and that commitment and that faithfulness to you, and see the amazing things that you want to do and that you will do when we present ourselves to you as living sacrifices, and just ask, God, what do you want to do in our lives? How do you want to shape us? How do you want us to change? And I pray for everyone who's here and everyone who might hear this at a later time on the recording, that as each one faithfully seeks you in this, that you would not disappoint in any way, but that you would come and you would move and you would do things among us that we can get excited about. God, thank you so much. May you continue to speak into our lives, and may we continue to be shaped by